We're looking at prophecy, and before we look to the Lord and begin and open in prayer, I'm telling you, I've taught this these prophecies for 50 years, and I've known about them for 65 years, and they've never been more real that they could happen within moments than right now. And so I hope, and this is not a biblical hope, but a desire. It's my desire that what we're going to look at is fulfilled in the next 3.5 years. So we'll see what happens, because I eagerly anticipate the rapture. Shall we bow? Our Father, we do thank you for the saints. We thank you for the provisions that you've made in your word, that we meet together, and when we meet together, we encourage one another, that we're in that symbiotic relationship where we uphold and support each other, realizing that we came out from the world and that we are different from the world, and that when we meet with people of like faith, that encouragement helps us throughout the week, and we thank you for that. Amen. So we've been looking, and on your notes, I've done two things. I've recapped the first half of the tribulation, and I'm going to break this down a little bit because we have a mixed audience here. When the church leaves, and we always show the church leaving at the rapture as meeting Christ in the air, we're going to, as we get along in this series, we're going to make great distinction between the second coming and the rapture. So when we talk about the second coming, that's when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom, most of which is predicted and prophesied in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, the Beatitudes. When Christ comes back, he's actually going to touch his human feet on Mount Olives. So the second coming is a second coming to earth. When is the first coming? Well, that was 2,000 years ago in April. We celebrated in December, when Christ was born, or the incarnation. So the rapture, and the rapture is a good word to use. It means snatching away. The rapture is the next thing that's going to take place on God's prophetic calendar. Shortly thereafter, the period that we're looking at is this 7-year period, and it's called the tribulation, and it's 7 years long. Later, when we get over to the fourth and fifth vial, we'll see that how the number of days have to be fixed. So soon as this first seal that you see on the right-hand side of your notes is signed, that false peace, the days have to, they're just, it's so precise, and it's really interesting. You're going to see, it's so interesting that God says he has to shorten the days, but he doesn't shorten the number of days. He's going to shorten the hours of days. So we have 3.5 years on either side of this 7-year tribulation. We've been looking in it. If you look at the left, right-hand side of your notes, the seven seals go in the first half. And we've given you a summary of those, so I won't have to articulate them. Then in the second half, we're going to have the seven vials, and we're going to have six of the trumps. Not all of them. The seventh is going to go clear into eternity, but we'll get there eventually. So that brings us with what we recapped over the last few Sundays of all the events that happened right at mid-tribulation. This is a pivotal time. And at mid-tribulation, many things happen. And the reason we are going to just quickly summarize what happened at mid-tribulation is because the second half of this tribulation, and we're going to look at Matthew 24, Jesus says, as the last Old Testament prophet, that there's never going to be a time, there never has been a time in human history, 6,000 years from our point of view, where it was this bad as the time that's going to be during these 3.5 years. And from that point of view of those 3.5 years, there'll never be a time after it that's that bad. In fact, let's look at that now. Look at Matthew 24. I have a, people have New Year's resolutions. I have a Saturday night resolution every week, and that's to get my scriptures right and repeat them more often. And not say Malachi 5:4, but say Malachi 4:5, and little stuff like that. Try to get it right. So in Matthew 24, this is the time we're talking about. So remember now just quickly, verses 15 through 28 start at mid-tribulation and go out to the end of the tribulation. You do have, I think, a flash forward to the millennium, but we'll look at that. Verse 15 will kind of recap all these events that make the whole last of the tribulation catastrophic. Now, keep in mind, at mid-tribulation, one-fourth of the population has already been killed. I love that word, killed. But that means that even one-fourth, and if right now there's approximately 8 billion people on Earth, that would mean 2 billion people. Because I don't think that number is going to be impacted too much at the rapture, but that's... When we get to mid-tribulation, even though a fourth of the population has been killed, it's going to get worse. And here's a description by Jesus. Verse 15, Matthew 24. When you Jews therefore see the abomination of desolation. Now remember, that's a marker. We went over to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation and proved that there's still 42 months after this occurs in the tribulation. So that makes it right at mid-tribulation. The abomination, desolation, back to verse 15. Apparently, I go back to verses and don't tell you I'm going back to verses, so I got to clean that up too. See, you can teach an old dog new tricks. Okay, verse 15. Therefore, when you Jews see the abomination of desolation, remember that's the pollution of the temple, spoken of through Daniel the prophet, stand in the temple, holy place, and whosoever readeth, let him understand. So this is a prophecy that's for people in the tribulation. Now, who is God dealing with once the church is gone, which is primarily Gentiles? Now God is grafted back in Romans 11 chapter, the Jews in the place of blessing. That tree is not salvation, it's the place of blessing. Okay, verse 16. Let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and that's south of Judea. Let him that is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to his clothes. Talking about a quick exodus, which, by the way, this is not scripture. I'm very careful with this. But I'm just telling you, as an old man, having been here, everybody should have a bug-out bag right now, okay? You just don't know with the things that are going on. I see you looking at me. You know I'm telling you true, okay? Now, verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that are nursing in those days. But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And remember, on the Sabbath day, they could only go four-fifths of a mile. Otherwise, they would break the law and be subject to death. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Now, this is not where we get the title because of the language. It's talking about a quality of tribulation. But keep your finger here and go with me to Revelation, the 7th chapter, and the 14th verse. Revelation, the 7th chapter, and the 14th verse. Now, in this verse, it's going to be standing in terms of time. This verse is going to be after the millennium. It's going to be, I should throw that away because it fools me every time. This verse is going to be after the millennium, looking back at how some people are into the millennium after the tribulation. It's going to be looking back and seeing how these people got in, passed through the tribulation. And that's this verse. Revelation 7:14. And I said to him, sir, you knowest. And he said unto me, these are those coming out. So this is right at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Coming out. Now, you don't see it in the English, but there's an article here. The tribulation, the great one. So this is where we get our title for the second half of the tribulation. It's called the great tribulation. In the Matthew 24, we get our title for the first half. as the beginning of sorrows. Back over to Matthew 24. Now, it's a grammatical reason why we get the title out of Revelation, and this is a description over in Matthew 24 of the same thing. Verse 21. Then shall a great tribulation, such as not since a beginning of the world, and I would take that to mean like universe, to this time nor ever shall be. So this is an unparalleled time, both in history and in the future. This is the worst time to ever be on earth. Do you know that this is one of the things that as Christians we're saved from? We ain't going to be here, given the title of this series, When We're Gone. Okay. Except now, verse 22 will explain when we get to the fourth vial and the fourth trump. And except that those days should be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. And that's talking about physical salvation. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I'm telling you ahead of time, the number of days cannot be shortened, because we know this second half has to be 1,260 days. So what God is going to do is shorten the hours of the day. We'll see that later on. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise many false Christs, plural, and false prophets. Now I want to stop there. There's a lot of things that happen in the tribulation that I can't tell you why people did it. And I'm talking about the saints. I don't know why. I don't have a verse. The Jews all go back to the nation at the beginning of the tribulation. I don't know how specifically the Jews all know what tribe they're in, so that they know who's of the tribe of Levi and specifically of the line of Aaron, so they can start their sacrifices again and live peacefully in the land for the first half of the tribulation. I don't know. But we have a clue here. If you've been following what I've been teaching, Satan counterfeits. Now here we have a glance of Satan's counterfeits. So if there are false Christ, which there's only one, and false prophets, that means that there are real prophets. So when the church is gone, now remember there are no prophets for 2,000 years after the first generation. So when the church is gone, there's going to be more revelation that's not included in what we have now as the Bible. So remember this. God's word, well, this will go against. This isn't all of God's word. There's more to it. There's more to come. Joel 2 says that at the beginning of the millennium, way out here, there's going to be revelation. We only have some of the rules that are going to occur during the millennium. This is going to be an unparalleled period of time. Now, the judgments that start, the vial judgments, and the trump judgments start here right at mid-tribulation, and we'll be proving that as we go along. Let's turn to Revelation, the 8th chapter, and let's pick up the first vial judgment. This word for vial is the concept, and I want you to picture it, and then I'll show you a verse that shows it. It's talking about a ceremonial bowl. So think of it as a bowl. A bowl shape. That's what this vial is. It's a ceremonial bowl. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that describes what this bowl pictures. This bowl pictures that is holding God's held in wrath or wrath, and as these bowls are poured out on the earth, then it's demonstrative anger. Here's what I'm saying. It's a held-in burning in the bowl that God has for unrighteousness. When he pours it out, it's manifest anger. Let me show you the verse for that. Turn over, I know we're in the 8th chapter. Turn over to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. And down in the 19th verse, we're going to ignore a bunch of stuff. We're getting towards the end of the verse. And in this verse, he's going to describe John, the Holy Spirit, and the angel that gives it to John, are going to describe how these bowls or these vials work. And in verse 19 of the 16th chapter of Revelation, the great city was divided in three parts. This is right at the end of the tribulation. And the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon, the ecclesiastical organization, came in remembrance before God. Now watch. To give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness. Now this word fierceness in English is this thumos. It's the inner held in wrath. Now watch the rest of the verse. And of his manifest anger. The last word in this verse has to do with action. What we're saying is that these vials are a demonstration of God's held in burning against unrighteousness. As he pours them out on earth. This is one of the reasons these last 3.5 years are the worst of all human history. As he pours out these bowls of wrath upon the earth, then his wrath is manifest, and that's the word that we're translating, anger. Now that brings us back to the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter, we're going to get a clue we don't have a specific verse that does this, so I'm being honest with you. We're going to get a clue of why there's a difference between the trump and the vial judgments. Now the reason for this is they are concurrent. The first 6 are concurrent. That means they run parallel to each other. They switch orientation a little bit back and forth. But there's a difference in what they do. The vial judgments are God's manifest anger, his held in anger being manifest on the earth. Now the difference is, now when we go to the trump judgments, there's a different reason for them. So what I'm saying, and people get this all mixed up, so we're being real clear with Scripture. The trump and vial judgments do run concurrent to each other, but they have a different purpose. What, according to the verse I showed you, what is the purpose of the vial judgments? To pour out the inner held wrath of God into manifest anger. Now the trump judgments, and this is we come at this inductively. In other words, I don't have an exact verse, but we're going to see some of the evidence we're going to use for this. The trump judgments seem to be more localized to the Eastern Mediterranean area, and seem to be primarily to protect the saints, another way to put that is to keep the Gentiles around the area where most of the saints are. Remember that though the nation Israel has migrated to the wilderness, they're still in the Eastern Mediterranean area. And the trump judgments seem to keep the Gentiles in that area so busy that they don't bother with the Jews. It's one of the ways God protects the Jews. Now, we're going to get some evidence of that in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Having said that, let's say one more thing. This idea of a trump, remember we have it over at in the book of Revelation, or the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter in the rapture, and it's like a herald announcement that a very spectacular event's going to occur, and the trump of God is what announces that the bodies will be raised from the grave and that the live generation will be changed. That's over in 1 Thessalonians. So this idea of a trump means to herald a very monumental event. It can be the start of a battle. I made the mistake of watching. I thought I could watch sports on TV without having politics, so I started to watch the Kentucky Derby, and the cotton pickers got me all messed up and made me want to shoot the TV on the Kentucky Derby. But anyway, putting that aside, the Kentucky Derby before they start the race blows the trump. Okay, that's the point. I should have stuck to that. Okay, Revelation, the 8th chapter. One more thing. If you mark in your Bible, the 8th chapter starts with the 2nd verse. The 1st verse goes back in the 7th chapter. They done us wrong. verse 2 in the King James, verse 1, really. You understand that the chapters and the versification are not inspired. Verse 2, chapter 8, book of Revelation. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another of the same sort of angel. Now, I'm going to identify this other of the same sort of angel as Jesus Christ, but I'm not saying he's a spirit being in the same sense of angels. People have to be more flexible in how used words are used, and I'll give you an example in just a minute. The word angel in the New Testament is used of men. And in fact, you have in the epistles, when they sent a letter to another church, it was sent by a messenger. It means messenger. Now, we can pretty accurately, most of the time, go back, and when we see in certain places, we know that it's talking about a spirit being who's a messenger for God, or whether it's talking about a human who's a messenger for a one church to another. This other of the same sort of messenger here, we're going to show you is Jesus Christ, because he is the high priest. And we're going to show you this is a high priestly ministry. Now, if that bothers you, which it shouldn't, keep your finger here and go to Hebrews, the third chapter. Now, Jesus, I am not denying or in any way impugning the deity of Jesus Christ, nor in any way changing his glorified human body. But in the human body, he can act as a messenger for God, the Father. Over in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, you obviously have a reference to him as an apostle. Now, the King James got it right because they capitalized it. Now, is Jesus Christ one of the 12 apostles? No, but the word apostle means to be sent with a commission, sort of like we would use an ambassador. You send an ambassador to another country to smooth the waters with that other country. Apostle's root word means to be sent with a commission to do something. The root meaning of angel is to be sent as a messenger. Hebrews, the third chapter, the first verse. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's talking about our initial salvation, consider the apostle. Now, they got it in the King James. If you have a translation where they capitalize it, they knew this was deity. And high priest of our confession, Jesus. So here you have specifically, now I think the King James says Christ Jesus, but it should be just Jesus because it's expressing his humanity. Here, it very clearly is calling Jesus an apostle. Well, he's not one of the 12 apostles to the church. He's not one of the 12 apostles to Israel. What is he? He's somebody that was sent with a commission by God the Father to earth. What was he sent to do? To die on the cross is one of the things. Now, if he can be still deity, we're not denying any of that, still Jesus Christ that we always talk about and describe from Scripture and called an apostle, it's using the root concept of the word that he sent with a commission. Back over the eighth chapter. The root concept of the word angel, it does not mean spirit being. I'm telling you, I can find, you do it on your own. Get a Strong's Concordance. Well, you might not be able to do it with that because they're going to translate it messenger. But there's all kinds of places in the New Testament where human beings are called messengers, and it's really the word angel. Now back over to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation, the 8th chapter. By the way, did you notice the other thing that that was in that verse 1 of the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, is that Christ is the high priest? Okay, remember that. Now let's go with one other thing. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle had a certain layout. You had the courtyard. Right inside the courtyard was the brazen altar. And this was where they sacrificed the animals. Then you had the laver where the priests washed their hands and became ceremonially clean. You had the table, wait, let's do it right. You had the table of showbread inside. You had the candle lampstand with seven oil lamps. What you didn't know what it meant in the Old Testament, when we get the book of Revelation, it symbolizes the Holy Spirit, but that's not an Old Testament truth. Then you had the veil. Man, I'm good. I'm really doing good today. Then you had the veil that separated where God dwelt, right above the ark, right above the place of propitiation. Right in front of this veil was a golden altar. This is a different altar than the brazen altar. This is the brazen altar where the sacrifice took, where they burnt the sacrifice. This is the golden altar right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and in this golden ark they had incense, and the incense was kept afire from coals from the brazen altar, and they put it in this incense. And when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, there had to be so much incense going up that he couldn't see where God dwelt. When they started messing around with the commands of God, this is tradition, I don't have a verse for this. When the priest went in there towards the end of, before the tabernacle was captured, before the Ark of the Covenant was taken away, they started putting a rope around the priest's foot so they could pull him out when that things went wrong in there. Because it was death if he looked upon the mercy seat or the place of satisfaction. Now we need that because it's this golden altar that we're going to see that's right before the throne, and it's going to be interesting. In the if you need a verse for that, you don't have to look this up. It's Hebrews. It's on the right hand side of the page. Maybe we'll look for this just for Tyler's sake. Hebrews 9:24. Christ, Hebrews 9:3, for Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands. Let's turn that around in better English. Christ entered into a holy place not made with hands, which was the antitype of the true things that are in the heavens. So the antitype was the tabernacle on earth, and it pictured the true type, which was in heaven. It's not a type unless there's an antitype. It's not a type unless God calls it a type. And most of those notes in the Scofield Bible are wrong on that. My understanding is historically, if you look in the back, in the beginning of the Scofield Bible, there's all kinds of editors, and there's a guy named Gabelein, which my understanding is that he's the one that went and put all those types in the Old Testament. That we tell that story because we don't want you to hold it against Scofield for having. But anyway, so we're looking at this type, antitype of the earthly golden censer is going to picture something up in the third heaven. Chapter 8, book of Revelation, verse 3. And another of the same sort of angel. Now he's going to be performing the duties of a high priest, so it has to be Christ. How many high priests do we have now? One, Jesus Christ. That's the book of Hebrews. If you don't know that, you haven't read the book of Hebrews, okay? There's one high priest. Verse 3, and another of the same sort of angel, Christ, came out and stood at the altar having a golden censer. So this is the golden altar. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. That's the one right before the veil that goes into the holy place where which is before the throne. So the orientation is exactly the same as we see in the Old Testament. The golden altar, I think it was off to the side. I can't remember. It might have been off to the side a little bit. Anyway, it's right before the throne. Now, do you see what happened here? in the Old Testament, the antitype, it was the Ark of the Covenant. What's it called here? It's called the throne. So the Ark of the Covenant then, represent on the earthly tabernacle, represents the throne room in the third heaven, or where the throne is in the third heaven. Let me see. I got a flash in my mind. You have it somewhere else. Oh, turn over to the 11th chapter in the 19th verse, where the throne is equivocated to the ark. And the temple of God, I'm in 7 or 11, 19 of Revelation. And the temple, that's the Holy of Holies. This word temple is talking about the Holy of Holies. That's right in here, the inner sanctum, so to speak. And the Holy of Holies of God, verse 19, was opened up in the third heaven, and there was seen in it the temple, in that Holy of Holies, the Ark of His covenant, and there were lightning and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hail. Great hail. So we'll get back to that verse. It seems to be, now I'm not going to go 100% on this, it seems to be that the equivocation or the antitype of the earthly ark represents the throne up in the third heaven. I just saw the clock, and we're going to stop there because yeah, I read it right. I can't. What? Oh, I thought that was the second hand. We won't stop there. Okay. You weren't here. I was telling the story about when I wear a mask, my the glasses all fog up. Hey, I did it voluntarily yesterday. And if you look at the ash on my car when I was outside, I thought, you know, I don't want that ash in my lungs. So I did. Never mind. We'll retort to you later. Okay, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the 4th verse. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers from the saints, ascended before God out of the angel's hand. Now keep your finger here and go back, if you'll remember, to the 6th chapter. Now right near the end of the first half of the tribulation, you have some martyrs up underneath the throne. They would be in the second heaven here in paradise. You have some martyrs who are crying out for revenge. Now, when we read this passage, remember that no human being has a resurrected, glorified body at this point, although they do have bodies, so they can express their person. That means that no one's soul or emotions are completely saved until after the rapture. That would be for the church, and then after the tribulation for the rest of the saints. These saints that go home, to these Old Testament saints we're going to look at in the 6th chapter, do not have a glorified body. Therefore, their soul is not saved, so they still have a soul that can emote and have emotions. Before I say any more on that, don't think of the soul as being evil. The soul is neutral. At this, it gets warped by our person. That's another story. Verse 9, chapter 6 of the book of Revelation is right near mid-tribulation, or let's put it towards the last of the first half. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So these are martyrs during the first half of the tribulation. During the first half of the tribulation, the martyrs are from the church, the false church, the ecclesiastical Babylon of ill repute. The second half of the tribulation, all the martyrs are from the world dictator. Right in the middle, verse 9, chapter 6 of Revelation. And I saw the souls of them. Now, how could he see the souls? The soul is invisible. And you'll see later on, because they have clothing on, because they have an intermediate body. for the word of God and through the testimony that they held. So we call these martyrs. And they cried in a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" And white robes were given to them. Now that proves they're saints and they're sanctified. But it also proves that they have an intermediate or temporary body. And every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little time until their fellow servants, also their brethren, should who were fixing to be killed as they were in the number, be filled up. So let's just make up a number. They say there is 990. God's saying, wait, there's got to be 1,000. He didn't use numbers, but when that number's up, then I will revenge you. The answer comes to this request from these saints. That answer is going to come over in the 8th chapter. So here's what we're saying. The people that have been persecuted, I don't think this just includes those who were killed, but the people that are persecuted in the first half of the tribulation are crying out to God, please revenge us and please take care of these people. And the answer comes, now who are the majority of the saved people in the second half or in the tribulation? The nation Israel. And the answer is going to come in the first trump. Let's go back to the 8th chapter. And the angel, now this is the 8th chapter in the 5th verse, and the individual angel, which we've identified as Christ, took the censer. Now this is a high priestly ministry. Took the censer. There was a little, I think the Catholics have something like this today. There was a, like, they used to have a bed warmer too. It's like a handle with the a little pot on the end where you could put the you could keep coals in and have incense, and it comes up. So think of it that way. So the angel, the Christ took the censer, verse 5, and filled it with fire from the altar. Now that would be from the brazen altar. From the altar, and cast it onto the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. Now why did he do that? He's answering the prayers or the request of those that want revenge. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared to sound those seven trumpets. So what we're saying here is that the trump, this is where we spent all this time on. The trump judgments are initiated by the high priest in response to requests from the saints on earth and those that are, I think, probably those that have been martyred. And that means that the trump judgments are going to be specifically designed for two reasons. One is to revenge the saints that have been martyred, and two is to protect and keep the Gentiles so busy that they won't mess around with the saints that are still on earth. That's the reasons that we're going to see the difference between the trump and vial judgments in the coming weeks. The trump judgments seem to be more localized to protect saints here on earth and revenge the ones that have already gone, have been killed. And the vial judgments are just pure wrath of God being poured out into anger, manifest anger, upon all the earth. And we'll be looking at those differences, Lord willing, and next week. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for this pre-written history. We realize in the times we live right now that it's easier for us to visualize than ever before in history that it could come about at any time. Amen. Oh, one last thing. Was it Wednesday or Thursday? I looked to the west and the sun was as orange as it could be without being called red. You could look straight at it, and that reminded me of the sixth seal, where you have an obstruction. And this is, we're going to make big distinction when we get over to the vial and trump judges, where the sun blows up. That sun was still the same. It was that there was an obstruction. And let's look at that verse real quick. It's the sixth chapter. And this, if this is an obstruction, nothing happens to the sun here. What happens is there's something in between, and that's what happened this last week with these forest fires. Verse 12, sixth chapter of Revelation, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. I think this is talking about atomic warfare. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. And remember, sackcloth is a real coarse cloth. It wasn't that the sun disappeared, it's that there was an obstruction between earth and the sun, and it, even at night, it makes the moon blood red somehow. And I'm not this advanced, but somehow those particles bend the light rays and change the color of those heavenly bodies. So that's it.